Let's turn then to Leviticus. Well, we're going to read in Leviticus 5:14. That's our passage. Let me actually, though, start you off with something else. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, I want to begin tonight with examples of two men. I'll read you two little short passages out of the Bible, and I want you to tell me what these two men have in common. So the first one is 1 Samuel 12. It says, "Now Samuel said to all Israel, 'Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made you a king. And now here is your king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are here with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you.' And they said, 'You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand.' And he said to them, 'The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand.' And they answered, 'He is witness.'" Okay, that's the first one. The second one is Luke chapter 19. Verse 2, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" All right, so you have Samuel, you have Zacchaeus. What do they have in common? Anyone? Well, it's not so much that they were accused, but they were willing to, you know, if anybody accused them, they were willing to repay, right? They were willing to compensate or restore. I mean, Zacchaeus was certainly accused. Samuel kind of set himself forward and said, "Look, anybody you have anything against me?" And they said, you know, they all said no. But he said, "Do I owe anybody anything? You name it, and I will make it right." Okay? You name it, and I will make it right. So let's go to Leviticus then, chapter 5, verse 14. And really, there should be a chapter break here. This is a new thing from the last chapter, or from the first part of the chapter. The first 13 verses of Leviticus 5 were part of the sin offering regulations, and we saw some cases last time for which a person might have to bring a sin offering. If you'll recall, if a person was put under oath to tell the truth and then they didn't, they would, you know, be guilty and have to bring a sin offering. If they were unclean, became unclean, you know, touching unclean animals, unclean things. If they took an oath to do something and then they don't keep it. All right, that was the first part of chapter 5. What we have tonight differs from those kind of offenses in that those things can't be assigned any kind of value money-wise. And the things that we have tonight, what's the so-called trespass offering, have to do with things that you can put a price on, things of value. Okay? So for a structure for tonight, kind of an outline, chapter 5, verses 14 to 19, the rest of 5, have to do with things that are improperly taken or withheld from the Lord. And then 6, 1 to 7, have to do with things that are improperly taken or withheld from man. And then we'll just do a couple of, a little bit in verse chapter 7, as we've been doing with the other offerings, to show, you know, what happens to the animal, you know, the dividing up of the animal that's brought for sacrifice. And when we're done with that, we will have completed our survey of the different kinds of sacrifices. Okay? So the key ideas for tonight are things like restoration, compensation, restitution, that sort of thing. Okay, chapter 5 and verse 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass, or the English Standard Version says, commits a breach of faith. Okay, if they break faith and sin unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord. So this would be something like you didn't pay your tithe, or the first fruit offering that should have been brought to the tabernacle, something that you owe the Lord according to the law and you didn't do it. A firstborn animal, remember you're supposed to dedicate the firstborn of all of your animals. Maybe you ate some holy thing that belongs only to the priest, something like that. There's a famous verse in Malachi that, you know, will a man rob God? Okay, can you rob God? Well, how could you rob God? He says, but you have robbed me. And they say, how? Well, you know that the law requires that you bring in the tithe, and yet you don't. And God says to Israel, this whole nation has been robbing me. Why do you break faith with me? Okay, you commit a breach of faith. This is a violation of the people's obligation to the Lord. And they say, well, this is a weariness, it's a burden, so, you know, they just don't keep their obligation. Okay, it's a trespass. It's a form of theft, really, to withhold what the law required. Okay, it's a breach of the law. Okay, so if the person commits a trespass in regard to the holy things of the Lord, so this is 15, he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks. So it's different from the first part of chapter 5 where they brought a female. Okay, this is a male sheep. With your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Okay, what was it worth, the thing that was taken or withheld? as a trespass offering, and thus he shall make restitution for the harm that was done in regard to the holy thing. Okay, like in modern court language, you would say, you have to pay damages, right? What's the harm that was done? Damages. And he shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, excuse me, though he doesn't know it yet, he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he will bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and didn't know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Okay, so that's the first section. Now chapter 6. It's really a continuation. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about, okay, now here's a couple possible cases. Something that was delivered to him for safekeeping. Okay, can you watch my, my lawnmower or whatever while I'm on vacation? Or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he found something that was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely in any such thing that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall, okay, what do you have to do? Restore what was stolen, or the thing which he extorted, or whatever was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he swore falsely. He shall restore its full value and add one-fifth more to it and give it to whomever it belongs, now plus the offering, okay, on the day of his trespass offering. So again, plus the animal, okay? He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. The priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. All right, and then a little bit from chapter 7, just to complete it. Chapter 7, verse 1. Here is the law of the trespass offering. So what happens to the animal? It is most holy. Verse 2, in the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. And it's, chapter 7, verse 2, its blood he shall sprinkle all around on the altar, and he shall offer from it all its fat, Remember, this is a sheep, so it has a fat tail. The fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Okay, basically, this is a way to pay the Lord. Okay, this is besides making it right with the person, if applicable. Okay, if there's another person involved, you've sinned against the Lord. Okay, so this offering is required. Okay, this is, again, this is not an optional offering; it's required. You, the offerer, you get nothing. Okay, what you get is forgiveness, I guess. You don't get any of the animal, the kidneys and the fat. Okay, remember that's the inmost part that goes up to the Lord. The priest, who is the representative of the Lord, he gets the rest. Okay? Verse 6, every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. Okay, because it has to do with man's interactions with God. It's not your ordinary, you know, mutton dinner. Verse 7, the trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both, which is this. The priest, whoever is officiating at your sacrifice, who makes atonement with it, he shall have it. And also, what else does the priest get? This is just to sort of be thorough here. The priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, he shall have for himself. Remember what he gets, the skin of the burnt offering. Everything else is burned up. Verse 9, also every grain offering that's baked in the oven and all that's prepared in a covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest who offers it. And every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. All right. So what do we come away with after all this? All right. Certainly we get a clear sense of God's will for us in matters of goods, property, possessions, wealth, okay, things of countable value. So, I mean, this is real life, right? I mean, this is the terms on which we deal with, you know, this is the nuts and bolts of our dealings with a lot of with others and on God, with God too. We buy things and sell things and trade things. We borrow and we pay and get paid. What is Zacchaeus's life? His whole life is, you know, tangible, right? It's money, debts, taxes. Samuel, now he's a religious person. You know, he's a Levite. He's a seer. He's a judge. But people deal with those sorts of people also on in terms of tangible things, and there's the, you know, he heard, have I offered a bribe, accepted a bribe from anybody? You know, you might take a judge or a minister or a politician or somebody and deal. Okay, you want me to do something for you? Okay, well, come into my office and let's talk. You know, let's make a deal. Wait, what are you going to do for me? That's what I mean. Political corruption comes down to what? Comes down to money. You know, you talk about fraud. You know, somebody ripped you off of something, or they scammed you, or took advantage of you, or they stole. Okay, talking about tangible, material things. So the Lord says in the law, justice, justice, you shall pursue. What does the Lord require of you but to love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with your God? Now, a lot of people like that verse, Micah 6:8. It's a good summary verse, but, you know, unpack that. What is it? What do we mean, do justly? Do justly a lot of times translates into terms of dollars and cents, doesn't it? So I have to think, you know, am I in everything, am I square with my neighbor and with the Lord? Do I dare stand in front of everybody I ever knew, like Samuel, and say, you know, okay, everybody, if I ever taken anything from you, are we? Can you accuse me of shorting you? Is there something in my garage, in my house, you know, that isn't mine? Something I, you know, tricked somebody out of, or, you know, did I ever overcharge anybody and get away with it? Or did I underpay for something and get away with it? Maybe I sold you a car, and I just kind of conveniently forgot to mention I've been having trouble with the transmission. Okay, oh yeah, sure, it runs great, you know. I think we would be offended if somebody's called us a liar and a thief, but really, what difference does it what difference is there between, you know, being an outright thief? You know, I told my roommate we agreed to split the rent, but, you know, I ran short of money and I borrowed and I never repaid them. You know, my car got a ding in a fender bender, and while I had it in the body shop, I just said, go ahead and replace the windshield too, and, you know, that guy's insurance can just pay for that. Okay, you know, I snuck my buddy into the movie theater through the back door, right? I borrowed something from work, never took it back. All right, what are we talking about? It's integrity. Integrity. I don't know if any of you noticed in the refrigerator there's a $1 bill. Do you know who put that $1 bill in the fridge? Jake Jr., right? I mean, here's a man who will not take a bottle of water out of our, he's the custodian, you know. He won't take a bottle of water out of our fridge without, so it's funny, you know, going there is a cold cash, right? It's integrity, right? So what do we have in this passage? We have from the Lord a way to settle your conscience, okay? Does your conscience bother you about something? Maybe a more important question is, should your conscience be bothering you about something? Maybe the reason your conscience isn't bothering you about anything is because you just aren't thinking too hard about, right? Maybe the reason you're unaware of anything that should bug your conscience is because you just never give it any thought, right? Well, God sees everything. He says, even if he doesn't know it, he's guilty, right? Just because we didn't consider it, or just because, you know, we sort of put it out of our mind, that doesn't mean that that records aren't being kept anywhere. Okay, the Lord says everything lies open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right, God tells us we're not going to skate on a plea of ignorance. Understand? You overcharge, you underpay, you sort of forget to pay, kind of weasel out or skip out. You borrow something and never take back. What are we supposed to do? Hey, we have a prescription here, what to do. Typically what we do is we just sort of let time pass, and then, you know, eventually we just sort of fades into, right, it fades out of memory. If you carry around with you a feeling of guilt, or depression, or pangs of conscience, okay, and you're not really sure what it is, but, you know, something's weighing on you. You feel as though something's not right between you and another person, or you and the Lord. Very likely it is. Maybe something's not right. Okay, maybe something needs to be restored, and there has to be an apology and restitution and pardon. It's your conscience, right? The human conscience is a pretty incredible thing. I think it's part of the likeness of God that he gave to mankind, right? I don't think animals have a conscience. I mean, animals don't lie around worrying, oh boy, did I do something wrong today? You know, have I taken something that wasn't rightfully mine? You know, your conscience has a function, and it's a function very much to do with keeping you on the right path. Okay, if you have a bad conscience, it needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be relieved. Okay, because guilt isn't just a feeling. Okay, I'm feeling guilty. Guilt is a condition. Okay, you are guilty. If you want the feeling of guilt to go away, you have to resolve the guilty condition. You have to resolve the issue. So we see there's only one way to do that, and that is to make it right. Make it right. So the principle here in Leviticus 5 and 6, it's very good. You know, take back what was withheld or what was stolen. The word is restore. Okay? Add 20%. So, you know, I'm not only making it even Stephen, I'll do you a little bit better. And plus, I have to resolve matters with God himself. Okay, the extra, the one-fifth extra is like a fine or a penalty or punishment of some kind. And, you know, that helps teach me, no, don't do it again. You know, use your creativity in this, I think. You know, I don't think you have to get out calculators and so on, but, you know, not only here's your lawnmower back, but I also, you know, I sharpened your blades and I got bought you 5 gallons of gas, right? Something like that. This, I think, is the only real way to pay your debts. Make restitution and do better than even Stephen. So this is how you know that Zacchaeus has really turned over a new leaf, right? He is not going to begrudge anybody anything, anybody that he's wronged on a matter of money. He wants to make it up to the people that he's defrauded. He wants to have a clear conscience. And he said, I'll do what it takes to clear my conscience. Okay, and I will own up right here publicly to being a cheat and a fraudster. And not for a second does Zacchaeus reason that because God has forgiven me, all is well. You understand? God forgave me. Oh, so why do I have to pay you back? Well, there's two sides to this, right? No, he has accounts to clear. Okay, the wages of unrighteousness that made me rich have to be paid back. And not for a second does he think, oh man, you know, this is really going to hurt. Here and now, he said, I give away half of my stuff and whoever I owe, I'll pay you back fourfold. And so Jesus can tell salvation has come to this house. That's what he says. Okay, do you see that when you're saved, okay, when you're really saved, you delight to do the will of God? And in a lot of ways, the will of God directly impacts the realm of nickels and dimes, doesn't it? And objects and possessions, okay? Salvation is not just a matter of the intangible realm. You know, feelings and worshipful thoughts and gratitude and I'm going to go to Bible study, right? You have to make it right. Did you break somebody's window? You go pay for it. Did your dog, you know, dig up somebody's garden? Well, say I'm sorry, but I'm sorry doesn't fix the damage. Okay, fix the damage. I mean, this is unfortunately why you have to buy auto insurance, right? Unless you want to pay for the damages out of your own pocket, you know, we have this arrangement, I guess, where somebody else pays as long as you paid your premiums, you know, but if you hurt somebody or you do some damage, the damage is made whole. Okay, and that's just justice, right? If you damage something, it should be made whole. And that's what the Lord says, do justly. Do justly. You don't like paying for insurance? Neither do I. But the other choice is to pay for all the medical bills or whatever if you hurt somebody or if you put them in the hospital or you crunch up their car. Okay? Before you get hot under the collar about all these people who don't have any insurance, just realize that the standard of dealing justly also applies to yourself, okay, not just them. Do you really think you can stand before God, and are you willing to testify that all of the money that you've come by in life and all of the goods and the possessions that you have, you've come by them completely honestly, and nobody has a claim on you? I think it's good to ask God to reveal anything that's hidden to you. And maybe it's just hidden because it was long ago and it's just been forgotten. Somebody that you did wrong by, there's no harm in letting your conscience do its thing. It's actually a step towards healing and wholeness and towards God's blessing. And if you need to, I recommend that you quietly think over your affairs, your various dealings with other people in life, and you know what? Be brave and put yourself out there like Zacchaeus and Samuel both did. Does anybody have a claim on me? I'll make it good. Okay, ask the Lord to recall it to your mind. Of course, that could be a little uncomfortable, and it'll cost you. I mean, it won't cost you anything that you shouldn't have had anyway. It's all right, though, to feel uncomfortable in the presence of the law of God. It's good that we have our consciences awakened and pricked. It makes you a better person, doesn't it? Okay, and by better, I mean more pleasing to God. He wants us to be scrupulously honest. He wants us to forsake the love of money and trust in money, which is the source of so much sin. You might be thinking, this is petty stuff, but would you say that God thinks it's petty? Are you sure? I mean, are you pretty confident God thinks it's, I mean, if you're confident God thinks it's petty, isn't money another God and possessions? Okay, this is where people put their trust, right? And if not, why does the impulse to get as good a deal as you can, why does that impulse sometimes cross the line into dishonesty and cheating somebody and taking advantage of somebody? Right? We need to come out into the light, and that will show that the thing that's happening within you is from God. It's a verse from John chapter 3, verse 21. Whoever does the truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they're being done in God. Okay, come out into the light and make it right. That's how it was in the first half of chapter 5 also, right? I mean, the things that weren't monetary, you know, you didn't tell the truth, well, tell it now. Okay, you became unclean, well, get clean. You didn't keep your oath, well, start now, keep it now. Take the appropriate action. Okay, with these, it's pay the appropriate price by way of restitution plus penalty plus offer the sacrifice because you also sinned against God. And then your record is clear. Okay, again, we see these sweet words, it shall be forgiven, and your conscience can rest. There might be a case where, you know, it's so long ago, there's no way to repay it, the person is gone. You know, you don't know who the thing belonged to. Like I said, be creative. Pay it to the poor then. Pay it to the Lord. You know, give it to a missionary or something, you know. Pay for some shoeboxes for a Samaritan's purse. Buy somebody a ShopRite gift card, something like that. And turn to the Lord Jesus, who is our trespass offering. Okay? He died for our sin. But specifically, he died for sins, right? I mean, he died for this sin. You realize that Jesus Christ is your trespass offering. He's the one who makes peace between us and God for this kind of thing too. That doesn't replace making it right. You understand? Okay, it doesn't negate doing what's right to the person that you have this obligation to. You have to do both things, right? You repay plus extra. Plus the trespass offering, okay, that's love both vertical and horizontal, okay, love for God, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ demands that we do what's just and right on the horizontal plane too, on the dealings with man also. And then, you know, I can just testify from my own experience, you know, there's nothing like the feeling of having a matter actually resolved, okay, where you wronged somebody. And then you go back to them and you say, you know, this was a long time ago. This is embarrassing, but I just wanted to admit this and give this back and pay you. Okay, rather than just going on with your eyes closed and playing dumb about it. Okay, you know that you have done what God told you to do. You know that you have obeyed. You've satisfied God. You made it right with the man. And your favor with God and man is restored. And your conscience gets to rest. Even if the man, you know, still holds a grudge against you, well, at least you made your peace with God, and that's very important. Let me just wrap up this whole discussion with the last two verses from chapter 7, which this is the only part of the first seven chapters that we haven't read, and we'll be finished. 7:37. This is the law of the burnt offering. It's a summary statement, okay? All of this, chapters 1 through 7, this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai. We're still at Mount Sinai, you remember. On the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So that's the end of our survey of the different kinds of offerings. The Lord has done us a very great favor in breaking all of this down into bits for us, into these different aspects. God meets with his people, and his people meet with him, at the altar, okay, in the tabernacle. Why did we go to all this trouble in Exodus to describe and specify and build this portable tent and the altar and the sanctuary and an inner sanctum, if not to facilitate and enable the meeting of God and man? Okay, why did God bring the people to Mount Sinai? It's so that he could set up and delineate the terms of his relationship with them from this point forward. Okay, this is going to be the basis of our dealings. We in the present day who wish to have dealings with God cannot neglect meeting with the Father frequently, continually, at the altar, so to speak, okay, at the cross of Christ, the person of Christ. For all of these reasons that we just read about in Leviticus 1 through 7, worship, fellowship, atonement, reparation, gift, okay, all of these things are facilitated in Christ. There's a certain order to it, though, right? You remember we talked about the order? Okay, we want to, yes, worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness, but that doesn't come first. Okay, we can't do that as long as we're sweeping our sins under the carpet and not resolving them. Okay, he says throughout the prophets, he says in the New Testament too, don't bring me your gifts and your peace offerings right now. The first order of business is you're guilty. So you're to say, how am I guilty? You know, show me, show me. We want to let God have full access to our mind, our heart, our conscience. We want to let him look in all the dark places and all the nooks and crannies. You got to give God permission to sort of pick through your life and find the things that need to be set right. Some are big and some are small. But don't neglect doing this process, okay? Confession of sin and reparation or restitution and sacrifice. That's the only way to gain a clear conscience, okay? To know that things are truly settled. Being ignorant is not a virtue, okay? If we just say, well, I didn't know about it, well, maybe you just didn't want to know about it. Okay, to plead ignorance is to risk going on in sin and in error. Be diligent to show yourself an approved workman, right? Be diligent. One who needs not to be ashamed before the Lord. Okay, here, remember Zacchaeus. Here and now, here's what I'm going to do. We studied Psalm 119, you'll recall. We read this verse that says, oh, how I love thy law, right? A lot of people like that verse. A lot of people like Psalm 119. But if you truly want to echo that sentiment, you probably ought to study the law. Brother Dave, you know, he shared with me that he has a friend who said, I don't get church. You know, what is it? Just a bunch of rules. You know, it seems to me like all of this is just about rules and more rules. I guess you could look at it that way, but what I want to know, what does God want from me? How does he want me to live? And if he has said, be holy as I am holy. And Christ said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I, for one, find myself wanting to know the ins and outs of that. So I have gotten a lot so far out of studying Leviticus, and we haven't even really got to the law part. Okay, this is just the religious prescriptions of the sacrifices. I hope that you are enjoying it as well, and that it has penetrated into your conscience. There's still a lot ahead of us. Let's just pray that God will continue keeping company with us and taking us deeper into our knowledge of him. And along the way, he'll certainly show us the very great riches of his grace to us in the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, Lord, for your law. We pray, Lord, that through our studies we would know you better, we would grow in our knowledge of what is holiness and how we ought to approach you, and indeed the very great thing you have done in providing for us a high priest, a sacrifice, object lessons, Lord, for us to learn about how we ought to relate to you. Heavenly Father, indeed it is a very great gift that you have given us in showing us these things, and so we thank you for our studies, and we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't soon forget the things that we have learned. May we be diligent students of your word. Father, we pray it for your name's sake, so that we can glorify you properly as we ought to do and as you deserve. And we pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.